take your Bible tonight and go to, let's all stand and read God's Word tonight. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. As a father, it is our responsibility. Oh, by the way, if you haven't, how many are here this morning, weren't here this morning, did not get the book that I gave out? Just Call Me Dad. How many did not get that? Did everybody get one? You get one? Everybody get one? You didn't get one? You didn't get one? All right. They should be in the back, unless somebody took them and sold them. Would somebody bring them quickly? I don't want to miss out. Quick. There you go. Raise your hand if you didn't get one. I want you to read that. That's not just to sit on the desk and look pretty right up here. If you're 18 years and older, you should have one. Amen. Here's one over here. All right. Thank you very much. And on behalf of the Heritage Baptist Church, we honor you as a father. By the way, I have a couple left. Has anybody got a daddy at home you'd like to give one to? Raise your hand. I'll see how many I have. All right. Just two of you? That's all right. Hang on to that. Give it to somebody. There's one. Anybody else? Anybody else? I don't want these just going laying around. Yeah, give that one. Anybody else? I got 10 more that I didn't sign. Raise your hand up. We'll make sure you get them. I hate to see a rubber band go. It was for Sheldon, not for you. But I don't think so. All right. If a father is going to prosper in the area of being a father, he must stay the course. He must anchor himself to the Word of God. You're never going to do it unless you don't. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people out there that have had good daddies that have stood the Word of God. I remember a good friend of mine. His name is Bobby Bardwell. Bobby Bardwell came to Pillsbury Baptist Bible College a year before I did, and he was a great wrestler, tremendous wrestler. He won every wrestling event that he was in high school, and then when he went to college, he ran everyone. He was just a tremendous guy. He was really a good buddy of mine, and somehow we became good friends, and he would take me home to Rochester, Minnesota. Actually, it was still something right next. Where did Carla live? Huh? I know the town right over. Their church is at Stuartville. He lived in Stuartville. And, well, we're just buddies. And when I came to his house, we got up at 5 o'clock in the morning. We were working construction on the Saturday that came from college. And at 5 o'clock in the morning, we came down, and here his dad was sitting in a big rocking chair reading his New Testament. That really impressed this guy. That really impressed me. And Mr. Bardwell was a wonderful Christian man. Layman in the church, a deacon, Sunday school teacher, just a solid, solid man. And I was amazed. He worked heavy equipment. I worked heavy equipment when I was in Michigan when I was a kid. He had a big D9 Cats and all those fun stuff you get to play with, you know. And big drag lines and things like that. And Bobby used to run a big scraper, and it did those two. I was amazed by the life of Bobby. Bobby's had a great testimony in college. In fact, he and I coached the football team together that won the little city championship. But I always was amazed every time I went to Bobby Bardwell's house, his daddy, Mr. Bardwell, early in the morning, was reading his Bible and praying for his family. He raised some good kids. Bobby Bardwell, when I was passing Dillon Baptist Church, was working on a piece of scraper, fixing the cable, and one of his dad's workers got on there and pulled the wrong deal and crushed his back, and Bobby cannot walk again. I got the call. I went down to Mayo Clinic. Not Mayo Clinic, but the hospital, the Methodist Hospital, I think. Went to see him, and I could hardly walk in the room. It still moves me. I could hardly walk in the room. And this is about a month after all the surgery and everything. They knew that he couldn't do anything except to be a paraplegic. But I remember his dad's Bible. And I was walking into his room. He's reading his Bible, and he greeted me. And asked me how I was doing. He's all happy, and I'm going like, and I start breaking down. He said, man, what's wrong? I said, I can't handle it. He said, what do you mean? I said, I know what a great athlete you were. I know what you, and now you're confirmed to a wheelchair. He said, hey, Sheldon, it's going to be all right. My dad's been praying for me. And I know God's, it's going to be okay. In our lives, we go through many things. We as fathers have to stand up to the rigors and toils of life. We've got to do it. Nobody else can do it. Our wives cannot bear that burden. It's not fair to them, by the way. Let me just pull it up. It's not fair that your wife has to bear the burden of your home. That's your responsibility. And when you stand before a holy God in heaven, you will stand before God as the father of that home, the head of that home, and you will answer not what she did, but what you did. Or may I say, what you did not do. If a father is going to be prosperous in the area of being a good father, he must not and cannot deviate nor swerve or contradict or wander or depart or shift or stray from the life that his children have heard him speak, let alone seen him do. The $64,000 question is, how does a father in today's world keep his attitude and the ways of his life in order? How does a father live the way he wants his children to live? In essence, to be a father, a good father, a great father, will demand constant, diligent, and persistent and consistent keeping of the heart through the Lord Jesus Christ, which many men do not want to do, nor are they willing to take the time to do it. And let me tell you something. It's easier to do it now than try to get it back. Many men have not grown up yet. They still love their toys. Things mean more to them than their family. You listen to me now. They are the ones who leave their wife and kids and go play with the boys. Let me tell you something. When you put the ring on, or when you sign the paper, or when you say in front of the congregation and God and the minister, I do, or I will. Yeah. I thought a little bit more about that. I will means I will always do it. I do means I may get to it. Remember that. That'll haunt you the rest of your life, buddy. Some of you folks don't know what it means. That's all right. It's kind of a private joke. But anyway. When you say, I do, you take on the responsibility and you say, God. Somebody asked me the other day. They gave me that award, that Soldier of Grace award. And I wrote back to Dr. Chapel. I write to him. And I wrote, the first thing I wrote, I said, you know, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. What is so heroic about doing what you're supposed to do? And the answer was, there are not too many people doing what they're supposed to do anymore. Therefore, because people don't do what they're supposed to do, we who are still trying to do what we're supposed to do are honored for it. That's crazy. I told my wife's mom and dad, but an am a fry. I said, I would like to have your daughter's hand in marriage. And you know what my father said to me? I figured you could get around to that one of these days. I scared to death. And I said, I promise you that I will take care of her, love her, and protect her the rest of my life. He said, that's all I want. So far, for 43 years, we've pretty much kept it going like that, amen. And I will tell you, young married people, that it gets better every hour and every day. If you allow it to get better. But it's a lot of work. It's a lot of submitting yourself one to another in the love of Christ. There's so many that are unwilling to include their wives and their children in their fun. Let me tell you something. You're done being a kid. Grow up. Now, wait until you get an old guy like me and then have fun with the grandkids. and run through the mud puddles and try to keep up with a little pup that goes almost faster than I can in my four-wheeler and throws mud and dirt and stuff in my eyes. You have a job to do. My job? I raised my three boys. My job has always been when I married my wife, she's number one in my home. She's number one. She comes first. And then the kids. Now the kids are gone. Now I try real hard to get in with my grandkids to have fun. And I'm about to the point right now that I can pretty much keep up to them, but I'm afraid to give them another couple more years, and I won't be able to keep up with them. So I better do the crazy stuff right now, amen. First of all, I want to be a good father. You must want something before you get it. I want to be a good father. That's what I said when I first got married. You know, when I was a little boy at Hope Baptist Church, Jane will tell you this. I used to be around the little kids all the time. I love kids. Just love kids. I love to get them in trouble. I always love kids. And when my wife told me that we're going to have a baby, I'm telling you what, they had to get a crane to get me down off the roof. I was so tickled. And then when he came, wow! A real baby! And you know what was the amazing thing? When he could cry and nobody else could make him quit, I could take him in my arms and sing, Jesus loved me. Jesus loves me. He's 5 years old. I mean, 5 days old, and he's very sick. 5 days old, and he was sick. And I'd pat him, and he wouldn't sleep. I sat in that great big old chair. Jesus loves me. This I know. That's not in the script, honey. For the Bible tells me so. Mama just had a baby. She's tired. 2 o'clock in the morning, and old daddy's up there. Pat them. You said, but you had to go to work tomorrow. That make a difference. I'm the dad. I promised my wife, you give me girls, and you'll take care of them. You give me boys, and I'll take care of them. I want men. I don't want no sissy pant boy. And then I'd get done with Jesus loves me, and I'd say, oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. And all of a sudden, he'd go back to sleep. Then he got smart. About a year old, he wouldn't go to sleep, so we had to put him in the car and drive around town for a little bit. Yeah, that's him. You must learn from the Word of God the responsibility of being a father. Who are we? We're Christians. We're supposed to have the rule book. The book of faith and practice. The scripture that teaches all things to live. Hey, look at that Bible here. Hold it up. Everybody hold up your Bible. You got a Bible. It's not very big, is it? And everything a man needs to know is in that book. You must learn from the Word of God the responsibility of being a father. It will teach you to be a good man. And it will turn teach you how to become a good father. Paul the Apostle wrote to the Christians at Corinth and told them that the life of a Christian was to be under control. I mean, a lot of people, their lives are not under control. What does he say? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And I thought of that, and I thought, man, that's like the home. I tell my child to behave. I tell my child to do this. I tell my child to have a good attitude. I tell my child not to blow up and have a temper tantrum. I tell my child to be kind and polite to mama. I tell my child to be kind and polite to the visitors. And then if I blow my coal, I haven't kept myself under subjection, have I? Let me remind you, parents, you fathers, when you start yelling and screaming at your child, You just lost the battle. Because you ain't no different than they are. Again, Paul wrote, in essence, the same thing in Christians in Colossae. He said, mortify therefore your bodies which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Colossians 3:1-3:5. We need to deter. Hey, you tell your child not to do something, you go do something. Hey, we got a double standard here. Again, Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, when he was in his 40s, how that he should behave himself in this life, and how they ought to be careful within the worldly immoral affections. Peter wrote to a stranger dispersed throughout Pontus and Galatia, and chiefly the Jews in Asia Minor, on how they ought to behave themselves. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, stranger and pilgrim, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You can also go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. If you would be very honest today, we would acknowledge that our lives are very inconsistent. And as hard as we try, we keep on stumbling. Today, let me let you in on a little secret and show you how human the people were in the Bible. For example, Judges chapter 13. He was a judge in Israel, and possibly the strongest man who ever lived on the planet Earth. His name was Samson. He had a father named Manoah. I don't know if you've ever read too much about that. First of all, his dad was a half-hearted father. He was a half-hearted Christian. His wife had to get the attention of God and how to raise his son. Daddy didn't do it. God answered her. God's angel came to her. She had to go get Manoah. She had to lead him. Notice what the angel said to him. I've already told your wife how to raise this child. Oh, how damnable. How embarrassing. I want God to tell me how to raise my three boys. Oh, God bless my wife. I love her to death. But I don't want her to have God come to her and tell her, I am the head of the home. She's not. I don't know if this is right to say, but I'll be doggone. Whatever that means. If I want my wife being the religious leader in my home, though many times she's certainly right there, I'll tell you. I promise you that. My translation of Judges 13:13, gentlemen, one of the greatest tragedies of life is when a father are unwilling to take their God-given responsibility of the home and not be the father of that the children need. One of the greatest tools of the Lord is an honest man, an honest husband, and an honest father. It's the greatest tool in the world for God. One of the most damaging tools and damning tool of the devil and civilization is a lazy, good-for-nothing, unbelieving, unhelping, unguiding, uncaring father who has no time for fathering and unwilling to train his children. If you haven't figured this out yet, I want to pump you men up and get you to realize it is your responsibility to stand in the gap. It's your responsibility to say, you know what? I am going to father my children. And by the way, it wouldn't hurt you to father a few of the neighborhood kids either. Some of you guys that are married and don't have any kids, go rent some. I don't know if you guys remember John Tinatale, wonderful kid, just love him to death. I remember them going to get Casey and Lisa's little kids and Tina, she'd do all the washing, drying, and ironing for them. Tolly, he'd grab them kids and take them places. I know Chad, before he was married, used to take kids with him fishing and things. Hey, just grab somebody. Say, come on. I remember J.L. Schaefer when I was a kid. J.L. Schaefer just loved me. I don't know why, but he loved me. He rode motorcycles. He was an MP cop over in Korea, rode them big old 74 Harleys. I saw him flip a Harley in front of me. I was out doing some work out in the field, and I always have, it's always been in my heart to drive one of them loud, noisy things. You know, motorcycles should never have to have a horn. You catch that one. Right. And I heard him coming. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And he hit some washboard gravel in the front of our place, and he went like this. And he stood on the seat and let her go. And that old motorcycle, whoop, whoop, and I'm going, I didn't care about him. I was caring about the motorcycle. Even. But J.L. Shepard used to take me all places. He used to take me up in his airplane. He used to fly around with me. Gave me my first dog. And then he had to have kids. Two girls. Spoiled the whole thing. I think that this is one of the Rock of Ages chaplains who told me this account. It was Mother's Day, and the chaplain was giving some Mother's Day cards to all the prisoners, and he didn't have enough to go around, so he had to go buy some more, a few more boxes. And so thinking that he'd be ahead of the game, he went out and bought a whole bunch of Father's Day cards. Not one inmate wanted his father to give his father a card. Not one. As the chaplain sat in his office, this thought came to him. After a very dreary Father's Day in prison, you know, anyone can biologically produce an offspring, but few men can be a real father. Few men can be a real father. First of all, a father must have character. Now, I know there's a lot of guys that have our characters, but they ought to have character. You know, someone asked me, he said, preacher, how in the world did you get up at 3:30 in the morning to get in there and go to the airport? I said, I get up by that alarm clock that dictates to me. When it rings, I'm up. I don't hit the snooze button, I'm up. I hit the snooze button a couple times when I was younger and things didn't go so well and I walked 21 miles to school. Number two, he needs determination. I am going to win that boy's heart. There's a lot of things out there that are out there to get your son or your daughter's heart. They're out there trying to take every advantage there is. Most of them are not good advantages. And I'm going to try my hardest. Now, you asked Chad about this. We lived in Elkton, South Dakota. The boys are getting a little bigger, and I had an old red pickup. I mean, old red pickup. It'd jump out of gear once in a while. I had to put a screwdriver down there and fix the gear so I could put that shift knob back down in there. And every once in a while, I noticed that they were getting real close to the neighbor kids. They'd be down playing, doing something. Maybe they're building a snow fort. And I'd get my clothes on, and I had heavy clothes on, and I'd drive down and say, hey, guys, what are you doing? Oh, what are you playing? I said, well, we're going to go get some jackrabbits. And out there in South Dakota, when the snow would come, it just hardened like cement. And I'd shoot out the window a rabbit, and those boys run after it. Run right over the snow, man. It was the coolest thing. So what are you doing? Killing rabbits? No. Trying to steal my boys' hearts and keep them close to me. They'd be playing with their buddies. There was one kid I was really concerned about. So I'd say, hey, I'm going fishing. You guys want to go along with me? They look at their buddies like, we're going fishing. Jump in and pick up. Go on. Where are they going? Going fishing? No. I try to keep my boys' hearts. I was determined. See, I grew up with brothers. I was determined to have three brothers that loved each other and cared for each other and never fought. I made a determination that I was so envious of Cal and Dennis Streeter. They were the best buddies I ever seen in my life. Cal was older, and I remember, I think they're 4 years different, isn't it? 4 years? Cal and Dennis, 4 years different? Cal and Dennis, 4 years different, and I was 4 years different from Dennis. And Cal, and Cal would take Dennis with him every place. Just when Dennis was littler. And one of the guys said something, I was with him, said something about, what are you dragging your little brother down here and your little cousin down here? He said, hey, you don't want me? If you don't want them, I'm not coming. I went, my sister, if she was there, she would say, and she'll admit this, she said, please take him. Get him out of here. I don't want him. She didn't even want me to go to youth group when I was old enough to go to youth group. Don't Mom, don't let Sheldon go. He'll ruin it. You just, he'll just ruin it. That was great. Scarred me for life. But I've determined that I was going to have some boys. I never thought I'd have boys. First time the doctor told me, the nurse came down and said, I have boys. I said, I can't believe it. She said, I'll give her what you believe. He had a boy. She walked away. That's three boys. I told my dad, had Chad and Corey, and then Casey came along, called my dad, and I said, Dad, we have another boy. He said, good night, man. He said, I know you want boys, but 3 and 4 years, isn't this a little ridiculous? I didn't think so. But anyway. Determination. I was determined. I'm still in determination to be the best friend of my grandkids. I want to be their best friend. Man needs to, a father needs to have assurance. He needs to be sure in his own self. Are you sure you're saved? Amen. How can you deal with your child about their spiritual condition without you not having a problem, with you not having it straightened out? Amen. You ought to be sure you're saved. Sure. Sure you know which way you're headed. Not always question. Be assured. You need to be bold. You need to be bold. Let your boys know that you're willing to tell people about Jesus Christ. Let your boys know that you stick up for the preacher no matter what. Let your boys know you stick up for the Word of God. Be bold. Be bold for your wife. Have certainty. Well, I don't know. Where do you want to go to dinner? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Pack it! So what do you want to eat? She says. Well, I don't know. Well, then tell him. And then the next time say, well, let's go over to such a... Well, I don't like eating there. Well, next time, where would you like to go? Hey, just be certain. Let her know what you want. Let him know what you want. Be confident. Be confident. Walk with a certain stride. Make your spurs jingle. Let people know you're coming in. Walk in the house like a man. Hey, woman! I love you! Come here, let me suck your eyeballs out. Know how to make some decisions. Be durable. There are certain times that you're going to be tired. Do it anyway. I tell you what, I really needed a nap today. But my grandkid needed to go up in the Highwood Mountains and throw mud at my face. I have found something, the older I get, once I get going, it's okay. Some of you old people need to understand that. Once you get going, it's okay. It's just getting going. It's just being able to bend over or find a chair to bend over to get your shoes on. Or find a grandkid will tie them for you. But I tell you what, when you got this big old thing here, it's hard to bend over, amen. And the ground is getting lower all the time. I used to be able like this, bend over, now I go like this. Now look, I'm on 3-point stand for football. Actually, I'm just picking up my hearing aid or something, amen. Be durable. You can always sleep at home. When they do ask you to do something, do it. I said, well, I haven't planned. It's not on my calendar. Man, get up and do it, amen. You may never come back. You may never have another time. You may never get a chance to do it with your daddy or your mama or your brother or your sister or your cousins or your brother or sister. So you better do it with your grandma and grandpa. When's the last time you went to see your grandma and grandpa? They're still living. When's the last time you spent time with them? Be durable. Have firm diplomacy. Have firmness in diplomacy. This is the way it's going to be. I'm not going to kill you or throw gas at you, but this is going to be. And I love you. Have some diplomacy. I'm working on that. It's hard to have diplomacy sometimes. I'm a guy that just says, hey, we're not, get over here. I got too much to do. Come on, hurry. Instead of saying, would you please remove your backside from that chair and get over here right now? Thank you. I just want to say, no! Have fortitude. When all in the house is against you, and you know it's right from this Word of God, you have fortitude. This is where we're going. No, honey, she's not wearing that. Now, little girls, let me tell you a little secret. If you come up and ask your daddy how it looks, he's going to lie. Because he wants a relationship with you. How many girls know that? Well, quit trying to pull it. Go to your mother and say, Mama, what do you think? Oh, you're not wearing that. Don't you let Daddy see you with that. Well, I already asked Daddy. Daddy said, I guess it's okay. I brought you into the world, and I'm going to dress you up for this world. I don't want some evil man or even some ignorant, simple boy looking down in places that they should not see. Hello. So have fortitude, Dad. And bless God, Mama, you better back him up. Be insistent. That's the way it's going to go here. My wife, when we first got married, we made this promise that we were going to have a non-fussing home. I ain't going to fuss. I ain't going to fuss at our home. Mother, how can you expect your child to obey their father when you will not submit to your father, to your husband? You're inconsistent. Oh, I wasn't going to preach to you tonight. Sorry. All right. Cut back that tape up a little bit. All right. Perseverance. How many have got a good pair of shoes you've had for about 10 years? Ain't nobody going to touch those shoes. Those are the shoes that you know they're ready to run in. Perseverance means to serve. I'm going to stay with it. I ain't going to let up. Because I want my family to know that when they bury this old dead body of mine. One thing about Daddy, what he said, he meant, and what he meant, he said. Now, guys, we got to be very careful about how we say things. There's got to be a little bit of diplomacy. And I tell you, sometimes some of us guys, we kind of lack a little bit of that. I want to confess my sin, but I probably shouldn't, but I'm going to do it anyway. I have a hard time saying no to ladies. I have a real hard time saying something to him with diplomacy. Well, I said, no, or I'll go. But I have a daughter who's trying to teach me. Thank God for her. Trying to learn. I had boys. You look at a boy. I'm going to jack slap you tomorrow. You got that, boy? I'll get there. All right, Dad, we'll do it. That was it. Huh?
Amen.
Don't you dare say that to a girl. Oh, there's weeping and mourning and weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you'll pay for it. I want you to be resolved. I want you to be steadfast. And a real father has to have tenacity. I am not going to allow that. A great father will constantly try to win to himself the affection of his children throughout their lives, constantly. I've got to keep my boy keep loving me. I try to work at it all the time. Part of that, praying for him. My boys are in their 40s now. I remember when I was in my 40s. I think. These are tough times. It's hard times. A great father will constantly try to win to himself the affection of his children throughout their lives. He will show them his fatherly love. I love my boys. I cannot tell you the hours and the time I put in raising them boys. When they're just little guys. We got out of the hospital with Marcia. Chad, I think, was 3 days old. My wife was not feeling well. I needed to go to the grocery store. I bundled that little guy up like it was 40 below zero, though it was 75 outside. I brought him to the grocery store, put him in the cart, and pushed him around. I put out the stuff, put it on the deal, and this lady said, "Oh, my, what a beautiful little baby. How old's the baby?" I said, 3 days. "Oh, Jesus, what do you have that baby for?" This is where my, what was that word I was trying to say? Diplomacy? Didn't work. I said, "Lady," I pointed my finger right in her face. I said, "Lady, I can take better care of my baby than my wife can." I said, "Just do my stuff." She got ugly with me. "That's my baby. I love my baby. You think I would hurt my little baby?" Man, I was only about 5 minutes from the house. She can take care of him, feed him again, amen. I know how to clean diapers. I love her boys. I want my boys to understand in my dying day there's an old man there that loved me with all his heart and would do anything for him. I didn't come to play, boys. I came to raise my boys. Now, I got to play a lot with them, but they were the ones with the brand new fishing gear. Because I was fixing all of them all the time when they're breaking lines. I was up and down the bank trying to keep them going. I didn't buy them a Zebco. I bought them open faces. Mitchell 300s. Couldn't hardly afford them, but I bought them. I want them to have the best. But I'm trying to teach them something. You dads, you are the missing out on the greatest time of your life. I hear people say, "Oh, when they get to be teenagers, they're crazy." Don't be crazy with them. Just keep them away from the crazies in church. Keep away from the crazies of town. Get out in that boat. Get out in that motorcycle. Get out in that four-wheeler. Get out in that snowmobile. Get out in that sled. Get out in that truck. I bought my boys a 1971 Subaru hatchback. Front-wheel drive. 41 miles a gallon. Boy, I wish I had it today. I can see you walking white, driving all around. It's a great car. In fact, somebody said they thought they saw it a couple weeks ago in Great Falls. I don't think so. If it did, it had blood in all the creases of that car. But anyway. I want to show fatherly love. I wanted them to a point that they would rather be with their father, with any other person, their friend or friends. I want them so that when they grow up, they'd want to do that with their wife. and their children. The greatest desire is to influence them. That was my greatest desire. To be like Jesus, by their everyday life, bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It astounds me that when we were in our adolescence, in our youth, and I just want to pull over there for a second, within a few minutes, all the influences of lives that we lived under, our parents, rules, and regulations at home, the hours that we spent in church and heard our Sunday school teacher and all the sermons our pastor preached and the traveling evangelists and missionaries used to come to our church, all the stands, all the practices, all the doctrines, the Bibles and policies of the church and the invitation, all the promises of those invitations and promise and invitation to youth group and youth conferences and mission conferences and mission trips and Bible camps. In secret as well in public profession, doesn't it amaze you that we would let a friend of a few weeks or a few days or even minutes influence us in many bad ways? Explain that to me. I don't know about you, but I put a lot of time in my boys. And there could come one person into their life. And turn them 180 degrees just like that. Explain it to me. That's why I said this morning, never, ever, never let them out of your sight. Why is that? Our life's ambitions, because of that hour, with that person that got us to go along, destroyed our life's ambitions, and literally changed the destiny of our whole life. Because we have been taken out of the toolbox that God could use, and we were put over here. And God can use us someplace, but He could not use us in the greatest opportunity we could. Because of a few minutes. Ricky, explain it to me. James, tell me about it. Brother Ross, John, Roy, can you explain that to me? I've asked preacher after preacher, evangelist after preacher, explain that to me. How that we can put 20 years, 18 years, 17, 15 years in a child. Take him to everything and put them the best preachers in front of them. And they go haywire. I guess the best explanation I can get is the Lord God said, created man in His own image and likeness. And before you know it, Eve was deceived and Adam sinned. Don't ever, ever let them out of your sight. When raising three boys, I used to tell them when they were going out of the house, away from my influence, it was not that I did not trust them. It was that I do not trust those who tried their hardest to influence them. It just seemed like everybody wanted to get at those boys. I remember Dr. Jack Hyle said this. He said, isn't it amazing? Everybody that cusses us on the way we raise the kids, they're the ones who want to hire our kids. You families are homeschooling. You families are got your kids in public school, and you know all the crazing, and you're watching with them. Don't ever, ever, ever let them out of your sight. And it was not my God-given responsibility to trust them, I would tell them. It was my God-given responsibility to protect them. While I am not on this subject, I want you children and all your teens to look at me square in the eyes in a few minutes and listen very carefully. There are a lot of good parents out there that will do everything they can for their children. They will try their hardest to give them the best that they can afford. It reminds me of the story which we started off with Samson. Samson's a good illustration of that. His parents did everything they could to do that he may be humanly possibly raised as a good boy. Yet Samson, the boy, also had a responsibility to do right with God. Listen to me now. You, Sheldon, and you, Josh, and the rest of you boys and girls, you have a responsibility to do right before God. Not just because your daddy and mama demands it, but God demands it. God gave him a wealth. God gave him a will, a free will, just like he gave your parents and their parents. We all have free will. You can do what you want to do, can't you? Hello? You looking at me? Help, help, help. I told his brother, I said, you can go sleep. He said he was tired. I said, you can go sleep if I let you. Go ahead. But let me tell you something. God gave us all a free will, and we can do what we want to do, whatever we want to do. You know what? All of you know it. You can just do what you want. One man said, if you want to sin, the devil will give you a fast horse to get away on real quick. Oh, the agony of defeat when you get your own way. Because one of these days it's going to be like a snake. It's going to come back and bite you. And you will hate the day that you took the apple and bit it and gave it to a friend. You'll despise that day. Let me remind you, life is about choices. How many of you ever heard that? Life is about choices. And in choices, you determine what you'll end up with. And let me be very candid with you. You are about where you're at the rest of your life right now. Or worse. Spiritually. That goads me. I don't want to be where I'm at today. I want to be better tomorrow. I got 12 grandkids. If they see my sheep Papa, I don't want to fail at the end. Dr. Chappell was preaching about the second half. I'm 65. I don't have much time. I had a conference and I didn't see too many guys who are 65 or older there. But I got some constitution left in me. I don't know what God has for me. I'm hoping another 15 years. I'm going to outlive a lot of you. But I want to serve God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. I've had the brakes put on a little bit this year. But I can still get it done. And by God's help and your help, this place is going to really do something. But I want to tell you something. I need some dads who start acting like dads and not kids. Put the ball bat down and let the little guy play with the ball bat now. You've had your time to play. When you're old enough to hunt, take them hunting instead of going with your buddies and hunting. In fact, most of the time, guys that have buddies like that are not very influential in a church relationship anyway. Find somebody that loves the Lord. Find somebody that knows something. I tell you what, it'd be a bad day for this old guy here to find out that I didn't know how to hunt or I didn't know how to fit. And there was a guy named Chad Shear around, but I'd be on his door all the time. There's an old guy named Leo Bergman in South Dakota. I really didn't know how to fish very well. I caught some fish, but I wasn't consistent catching fish. And Leo and I got buddies, and I got to lead him to the Lord, and we've got great friends, and he said, "Preacher, going fishing?" I said, "Leo, I'll be there." And we fished. I've never seen a man that get a tug on it. He said, "You know what that is? That's a walleye. You know what that is? That's a bass. You know what that is? That's a bull bullhead. There's your car. One time he said, hey, I got a turtle on. I said, give me a break. He pulled out this big old loggerhead 50-pound turtle out of the mud. He said, preacher, don't get close to him. And I found out why you don't want to get close to him, amen. You may have the best father in the world. Hey, listen to me, kids. But if you're unwilling to give him your heart, you're going to be the biggest loser in the world. You listen to me. You may have the greatest father in the world, but if you don't give your daddy your heart, you'll be the biggest loser in the world. I know some most religious men in the world, but some of them have some real devils for children. If you are unwilling to come under the Christian fatherly leadership, and if you are unwilling to give yourself your father, you will not prosper. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Listen to me. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Remember this morning I said that there, right there, God said, I'm going to kill you. Right there again, he said, you live long in the world. But the one I want to get back there is that may be well with thee. You know what that means? That's talking about your next generation. That's talking about you and your husband or you and your wife. That it may be well with you. And what you did to your parents, you listen to me, your kids are going to do worse than you did to your parents. Have mercy. He said, I don't like that kind of preaching. I don't like your kind of living. Why don't you, some of you guys, that raise up and said, I'm going to raise some men, and I'm going to raise some girls for God. I'm going to do my best to do what God tells me. I'm going to be in my Bible day after day after day. I'm going to find things, this is the Word of God, that I can use to train up my child in the way he should go. By the way, that scripture, train him up, and he will not depart, that is a statement. That is not a law. You know why? Because boys and girls have free wills too, and they have to do what you tell them to do. If they don't, they'll go away from God. The father has a great responsibility in raising his children. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. By the way, I've been having preached in my pulpit for a couple times, so I just thought I'd give the whole thing to you, amen. The father has a great responsibility to raise his children. Colossians 3:21. Father, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You know what I mean? Don't irritate them. I see some parents that irritate their kids. Just irritate them. Always scratching at them. Perpetual fault finding. The kid says, do I ever do anything right? Discouraging, disheartening, that's what that means. A broken down spirit is a fatal to youth, Bengel said. A broken down spirit is fatal to youth. You break that spirit. Not only do you ruin, not only is that child ruined, but all those people that come in contact will be ruined. My grandson may want to marry your daughter. And you've ruined her. I was reading this and I thought this was quite clear to explain. It's called, It's Okay, Son. Everybody does it. When Johnny was 6 years old, he was with his father when he was caught speeding. His father handed a $20 bill with his driver's license and he said, it's okay. His father drove off. Everybody does it. When he's 8 years old, he was at the present with the family council, presided over Uncle George, and on the surest way to shave off points on the income tax. It's okay, said his uncle. Everybody does it. At age 9, his mother took him to the theater to see his first production. The box office man couldn't find any seats until his mother discovered an extra $5 in her purse. And she said, "It's okay, son. Everybody does it." When he was 12 years old, he broke his glasses at school. Aunt Francine persuaded the insurance company that they had been stolen and collected $75. "It's okay, son. Everybody does it." When he was 14 years old, Johnny and his family went out to eat. His father said, "Tell them you're 13 so that we can eat at child's rate." "It's okay," his father said. "Everybody does it." When he was 15 years old, he made right guard on the high school football team. His coach showed him how to block and at the same time grab the opposite end of the shirt so that officials couldn't see it. "It's okay," said the coach. "Everybody does it." When he was 16 years old, he took his first job at the supermarket. He was assigned to put overripe strawberries in the bottom of the boxes and the good ones on top, so they're the only ones that could be seen. "It's okay, kid," said the manager. "Everybody does it." When he's 18 years old, Johnny and a neighbor applied for the college scholarship. Johnny was a marginal student. His neighbor was upper one-third of the class, but he couldn't play right guard. Johnny got the scholarship. "It's okay, son," his parents said. "Everybody does it." When he was 19 years old, he was approached by upperclassmen who offered him the test answers for $50. "It's okay," he said. "Everybody does it." Johnny was caught cheating and sent home in disgrace. "How could you do such a thing?" his mother said. His father said, "You never learn anything like this at home." His coach, his boss, his aunt, his uncle, they were all shocked. "Is there one thing that adults can't stand? Is a kid that cheats?" "It's okay, kid. Everybody does it." Let me just paraphrase this, okay? Your children know what you're doing.
Right.
They see you. They see you in church. "Oh, pastor, oh, it's so good to see you." Go home and say, "Well, that was the dumbest sermon I ever heard. He's always preaching on Psalms." What are you telling those kids?
Yeah. Well,
Sister Susie and Sister So-and-so, they get together and say, "Oh, and they're talking so nice," and he gets home, and Sister Susie says, "Boy, I can't stand her guts. She don't know what she's doing." What are you trying to tell your kid?
"Well,
offering gold plate goes by, you don't put nothing in. Scripture said, the Bible said, you're in time.
Amen.
Tango, right?" Do one thing, say another. Folks, they see you. I remember going to Hope Baptist Church. I remember deacons being mad at our preacher because he was preaching the Word of God. He was telling them, "Come out and be separate, say the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing." And he said a great evangelist's name, and he said, "That man has got a Catholic man on his pulpit, on the platform, and that's not right." By the way, it wasn't right. Salvation is by grace through faith and nothing else. Romans 10 says that salvation is through works and joining their church and taking the Eucharist. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And they asked my pastor to leave. Who built Eric Hope Baptist Church, brand new building? Who took off his father's ring that he got when his dad passed away and gave $2,000 to put a new well at the church? I knew that he was right. He took me to college. Showed me where to go. I knew my pastor was right. And I knew those deacons we're working for the devil. Your kids know that stuff. That's a pretty good idea. They complain, whine. Well, they don't do it. I got to be diplomatic on that one. Stop it! Listen to me, girls. I'm going to help you dads up. You girls know what button to push on that man. You can fire him up so hot that he'd jump just like a rocket and he'd take it off. That's what happened, I hope, Baptist Church. Those deacons love my pastor. Folks, we're not here because of us. We're here because of Him. And we're to glory and honor for Him. We're supposed to lift Jesus high. And we need to be very careful how we act and what we say in our community. One of our detectives, I just got home and need to go up and do some things. I need to teach a class up at the sheriff's office. And when I was walking out, one of the detectives said, "Hey!" He called me Padre. "Hey, Padre!" He's a big guy. He said, "How you doing?" I said, "Man, I'm glad to be back in Great Falls." He said, "Man, we're glad you're back." He started telling me about his... And I'd ridden the night before with one of the deputies. The deputy said, "You know that his brother pastors this church over in town east of here?" I said, "No." So I asked him, I said, "Hey, I hear your brother." "Yeah." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well," I said, "Why are you then?" He said, "I'm Catholic." I said, "Oh." He said, "Well, I'm Catholic because my mom's Catholic. And mom demands we go to the Catholic church, and I take mama there because I'm taking care of my mama." I said, "What's your wife?" She said, "She's backdoor Catholic." I said, "What?" She said, "A Presbyterian, Episcopal, or something like that. She's a backdoor Catholic. My mom wasn't too happy that I married her." I said, "Where do you go to church?" And he told me. And I had talked to him about it. But I said, "Have you ever..." "Yeah, we went over there the other day. They had their anniversary there." And he said, "Those people over there can't get along. Especially the Bible church. Listen to me. They can't get along. They've already split once and are splitting again." And someone came up to my mother, who is devout, and said, "Why don't you come over here?" And she said, "Why would I want to come to your church? Don't stuff that down my..." You know why she said that? Because she saw and heard what the people were doing to her son in that church. Why would she ever want to go to a church like that? By the way, may I ask, why would you want to come to Heritage Baptist Church? Are you listening to me? I know it's 7:31. You don't have to stay here. You can get up and leave. I'll even give you money for McDonald's if you want. I'm just saying that we have got to be very careful. When I have a detective up there telling me of the bad stuff that's going on in the Christian church, he said, I want to lead this guy to the Lord. He's the guy that I said. He said, "Padre, we've got this guy. He's got a $100,000 warrant. We can't catch him." And I said, "Stop right now." And I prayed for him. I got on my knees right in the detective's office. I said, "Dear God, would you give wisdom to detectives? In order they can find this guy. Nobody can hurt over the same." 3 hours later, he called me and said, "Padre, we got it. He's in jail and nobody got hurt. I want to lead this man to the Lord. But if you rascals are going to fight and complain and gripe about what's going on and what to do with it, I'm telling you what, we might just make this into a lodge and we all go home and forget it. But if you're really serious about honoring Christ, really serious about raising Christ up, there are certain things in this world are not important. There's a family sat right next to the Jim and his wife this morning. And I was speaking about some things in Sunday school, and he said, you know, that's exactly what happened. You know why they split the church? Because the pastor brought a bottle of water and was drinking a bottle of water instead of the glass. And they split the church over it. Are we nuts? Well, she said, he said, she thought, I thought, she said this, that. Does it honor God? Are you honorable before the Heavenly Father? When you start that, probably a good idea to start go over and read Numbers where the ground opened up and swallowed Korah and all his buddies. Do you know what I didn't ask to come here? They asked me to bring my blessed wife and three little boys out to Montana. I had no idea what Montana was about. Asked me to leave a church that was paying me full salary and come out here. No building. Not even collection point. No, something wrong with that. I should have known. 22 people. And said, oh, pastor, we just want you to come and be our pastor and our preacher. No, you want me to be the preacher, not the pastor, because pastor is a shepherd, and shepherd leads the flock. And there's not a sheep that tells the shepherd what they're going to eat. The shepherd tells the sheep what they're going to eat. Like it, bump it, stump it, or rump it, that's the way it is, amen. Within a year and a half, get rid of there. Thank God we had about 148 people here. And the folks says, no, we're going to keep this old farm boy. Listen, I'm not here to fool around. I'm not old. I'm just seasoned. I'll still stay up with you. I'll pray with you. And I'll work hard as I can to lead your friends to the Lord and help you to lead people to the Lord. I've got a job to do. I don't know why. God has put some extra, give me another plate, you might say. But it's okay. God has not failed me yet, and I've always been a spoiled brat to Him. And if we can just work together and get this thing going and get our bus ministry going and get our soul ministries going and get our rest home ministries going and our camping ministries and vacation Bible school. Hey, I'm telling you, we also got, man, we got to get outdoor night. It's the greatest thing since popcorn. I'm telling you, buddy, more people get saved because of that. We just got to work. We got to forget our little idiosyncrasies, whatever that means, and just say, you know what? I'm just going to get behind the plow, and I'm not going to turn back. I'm heading. And I'm not going to take my eye off. When I was a kid, my daddy used to tell me, now, son, draw, you just put 3 points, the muffler of the tractor, and another deal, and another deal. They're 3 points. And don't you take your eye off that. Trouble is, I was a young kid. I was like this. My dad said, what in the world are you doing? Give me a rainbow out here? My dad could drive just, Uncle Clark, just straight. Remember? His fields were just straight. Because he didn't take his eye off it. I don't think we need to take our eye off some things. You people work with the youth? Clean it up. Get it going. People work with the buses, clean them up, get them going. People work in the rest home, clean up, get it going. Quit your worrying. You can sleep tomorrow. There are people dying and going to hell. And I just think of that church east of here, how many people send in hell because you've got a bunch of gripers and complainers and nitpickers and not wanting to do what God wants to do, not getting together and being unified. Think of the people you send in that house. See, I like that kind of preaching. Yeah, go ahead and lead. We've had a lot of other people lead before. And if you'd like to come to the office, I'll tell you what they're doing. For the most part, absolute zero. Ask them how many people that went to the Lord since they left Heritage Baptist Church. Just ask them. You say, you're kind of proud. No, I'm not. If it's only by the grace of God. It's nothing I've done. I'm just doing what my master tells me to do. I do not have an agenda. I can't have an agenda. This is my rule book right here. This is it right here. If it says it in here, I'm going to do it. If it doesn't say it in there, hey, you want to do it? Okay. As long as it's not offensive to another member of the church. But it's about time some of us get out of our easy seat and say, you know what, I'm going to serve the Lord. Somebody ought to say, I'm going to clean the church. Somebody ought to say, I'm going to clean the buses. Or I'm going to take one bus. Somebody says, I'm going to kill them stinking gophers that's screwing up our yard out here. Buddy, I got some fun stuff to play with if you want to do it. I mean, the cops got called on me the other day. Two patrol cars in here. And then the sheriff. What are you doing, chaplain? We thought it was probably you. I thought we were trying to blow things off. Man, he says, you realize you can hear this thing 20 blocks away? Oh, you just feel it, boys. You just feel it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Just find something to do. Find somebody who needs some help. Find somebody. Everybody in this church needs some help. We got widows in the church who need the lawns mowed. Need the windows washed. Need someone to love them. Someone to check in on them. I dare you name all of them. All of what? All of our widows. How many? Nine. You pray for them every night. You know them. And every morning. I did a stupid thing. We have a group of ladies that go out to eat on Sunday. And I was just getting into this thing with my wife. She's at the hospital. I was alone, Lord at night. And I said, stupid me. This is what I said. Boy, you can't imagine how it is to go home. And I realized what I said. Oh, I'm so sorry. Don't you forget them. Father, I beg you tonight that you would do a work in our hearts. Lord, we need some men. I mean, real men. Rough riding men. Tough, callous hands men. Men of the Bible who are encouraged to help us lead this church. Lord, if we got men, women, and children, and widows will follow. We just need some men. We need some men that says, I'd rather play with my son than go golfing. I'd rather play with my son and go fishing than with my buddies. I'd rather spend time with my wife than my friends. Oh God, I pray you'd raise up a church that would move Great Falls and Cascade County and Montana and the West and the United States and this world. God, Lord, we're nothing without you. Help us, Lord Jesus, tonight. Help us. I beg you tonight. You speak to our hearts. Tonight, Lord God, I give myself again to you. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, all my strength, that I may serve you even greater. Lord, teach me the path of righteousness. Teach me mercy and grace and faithfulness.
And help us, Lord Jesus, go from here tonight. That our lives would be changed and stirred. Head to God, I will close. You're here tonight. Let's all stand. You're here tonight and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I just don't know if I'm saved or not. Why don't you step out of that seat and say, preacher, tonight I need Jesus. I can't do it anymore. Maybe you're here tonight and say, preacher, I want to be the dad I ought to be. I'd suggest you dads grab a hold of your boys and just bring them with you. We need some leaders. We need some real leaders. Jesus said, the servant is the greatest of all. Why don't you tell the Lord tonight, I just want to be a servant. I have no agenda. I just want to be a servant. I want to serve God. Anywhere, any place, any time. You're not, say, preacher, I want to become a member of this church. I want to serve God here.